Hello, everyone. My name is Kyle. I want to welcome you to Uplift and to the conversation. If you're joining us on Sunday morning, we are in a new series called Pray Like This. Pray Like This. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 a little while. Jesus teaches on prayer, and he says this: when you pray, beginning in verse 7, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Don't pray with embellishments, Jesus says. Don't pray with fancy words meant to impress. Use simple words, simple phrases. Speak from your soul, from a place of desperation. Pray like this. That's what Jesus says. So from there, Jesus teaches his disciples what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Just like before, I want us to read it together out loud. This is from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Let me hear you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you read from the King James Bible, the prayer concludes this way. Let me hear you. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a simple prayer. Just a few words, but again, it's prayed from a place that betrays our own desperation to God. Let me begin by saying something unequivocally here. You do not have to earn the favor of God. You do not have to earn it. Jesus lived, and he died, and was resurrected by God's doing for you, but not because you earned it. I think Paul says it best in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, when he says this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. This entire plan for saving the world happened because God wanted it to happen. And listen, anyone who teaches anything else is teaching heresy. None of us are special enough to warrant God becoming human and dying and resurrecting. This idea that this was some sort of reckless love that God has for you, just not supported in Scripture. God did all of this for the sake of his name and his will, and the graciousness of such an act is your gift. It's your free gift. It's called grace. You didn't earn it, though. None of us earned it. And that is a magnificent, liberating idea. Praise the Lord for that. But for the sake of argument, let's suppose that God posted a job on a message board. And, you know, you think about this. What as if God needs anything, what would the title be for this position? And what if God interviewed you for this position? What if everything he wanted to accomplish depended on you and some ability and some energy and some juice that you brought to the table? What do you think God would value? In other words, what is an acceptable response? What does God desire in a response to this free gift? Well, Jesus tells us in his conversation with a woman at the well in Samaria. Listen to his words from John chapter 4. But the hour is coming, Jesus said, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Listen to this magnificent truth from Scripture. The Father seeks worshipers. The Father seeks worshipers. If he posted a job on a message board, this would be the title of that position: a worshiper. God looks for them. He searches for them. He seeks people who worship him as a response to his gift of mercy and salvation. And this is critical in becoming a student of prayer. It's critical because all thoughtful, communal, effective prayer begins when we assume the title of worshiper. Now, being a worshiper doesn't mean that you are exceptional in music. It doesn't mean that your attendance in church is perfect, that you can teach a Bible class. It doesn't mean any of that. What it does mean is that you value communion with God above all things. And this admission that the Father seeks worshipers, it tells us two really critical things about God. I want to share these with you. First of all, God desires communion. He desires community. He desires people who have abandoned all things to follow him. That's what he wants. He desires it. But the second thing this tells us is this, is that not everyone values this communion. Not everyone wants to be the thing that God seeks. This means that true worshipers aren't necessarily in plain sight. If God has to seek them, he has to find them, they're not obvious. So we're kind of stuck here, and we want to know, well, if that's true, then how do we become a true worshiper? Well, Jesus gives us the equation for authentic worship, for authentic communion with God, or how to be the one God seeks, and it's this. It's to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this is a contrast to the two other ways of worship that Jesus describes here. And the first of these is this. He describes the uninformed worship of the Samaritans. In other words, the Samaritans worshiped God without true knowledge. Jesus said this to the Samaritan woman in verse 22 of John 4. You worship what you don't know. You're uninformed. This is uninformed worship. And the second way of worship that Jesus describes is the informed worship of the Jews. The Jewish people possessed some knowledge of God. So Jesus completed his statement to the woman in Samaria by saying, we, as in the Jewish people, we worship what we know. So the uninformed worship of the Samaritans and the informed worship of the Jews. What Jesus does, though, is he says that both of those ways of worship are inadequate. They are not authentic, and they are not enough to make God seek you. Neither of these allows you to have authentic communion with God. Here's what's required. Again, the hour is coming, John 4:23, and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking these people. What is adequate and what makes God seek you is if you worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, it's important to note here that worship in spirit and truth, it transcends mere earnestness or sincerity. That's effort on your part. That's not what this means. Even among the Samaritans, they had partial knowledge of God. In fact, they read from the first five books of the Old Testament. They knew something, but it wasn't enough, and their effort couldn't make up the difference. And the Jewish people, they had a full revelation, but it still wasn't enough to find authentic communion with God. Because Jesus says here that true worship could not be fully realized until Christ's coming. That's what he says. The hour is here. The hour has come for the true worshipers to commune with the Father in spirit and truth, and it's an opportunity realized through Jesus alone. Now, these types of worshipers, they still exist, by the way. A lot of us, we pray, we commune with God, but we often lack understanding. We partake in the uninformed worship of the Samaritans. Some people hardly grasp the depth of their petitions. They offer defeated prayers, prayers of caution, prayers that only see God as a means of escape. That's the uninformed worship of the Samaritans. And other people, possessing a little more knowledge, a little smarter, pour out their hearts in prayer, but fall short in experiencing the full richness of worship and spirit and truth because they've overvalued their position. They think they're more special than what they really are. This is the informed worship of the Jews. Becoming a student of prayer requires us to find a pocket in that third category, In prayer, our ability to engage in worship in spirit and in truth is paramount. In other words, worship and communion with God, it's not bound by place or status. That's what Jesus says here about spirit and truth. It's not bound by place where you are or status. Don't fall into the trap of the Samaritans think God can only be accessed in a certain place at a certain time with certain rules and certain restrictions. That's the worship of the Samaritans. And don't fall into the trap of the worship of the Jewish people and think you're the only one with some special relationship with God. Prayer in spirit and in truth, dislocated from place and status, gives us communion with God. And it gives us the communion that God desires from us and that we really want from Him. But here's the big question. What does this look like, right? Because this is all hypothetical until we kind of figure out what this is. Well, Jesus tells us, Matthew 6, let's read from this again. Matthew 6, verses 6, and then we're going to skip to verse 8. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Oh, it's all kinds of communion here, right? Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, this comes in Jesus' inaugural address after He calls His disciples. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And in these couple of chapters in Matthew, Jesus unveils the principles of the kingdom of God. And in this, He emphasized that God's not just the king, He's also the Father. And in this kingdom, God not only provides everything, but He is in everything. He's everything. And the true blessedness is found in knowing and communing with Him. So it's natural for Jesus to include instruction on prayer as part of this communion with God. It's just natural. Now, this is an unusual teaching, by the way, for the Jewish people, because the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the law, said very little about prayer, and the prophets taught very little about prayer. Those were the primary texts of the disciples of Jesus. Very little about prayer said there. The Jewish people had only the embellished prayers of the Pharisees to model. So this is a little scandalous that Jesus is actually talking about prayer. But He's doing so in saying that communion with God, that, listen, this is speaking with God. There is no greater intimacy there. That is the purest of all worship. And we call it prayer, but it's intimacy. This idea of being this worshiper sought by God, this is Jesus's top priority in His teaching, and He teaches that through prayer. And through that, here's what we can learn. First, Jesus says, pray in secret. You want communion with God? If you want to worship in spirit and in truth, authentically, pray in secret. Now, Jesus, when He's teaching this, He says that we should designate a private place for prayer. In a room, behind a closed door. In other words, pray in seclusion, right? Of all the things, I always found this fascinating. Of all of the things that Jesus spoke about prayer, what He could have said, this is what He said. He started talking about a geographical location. The first thing is not the words to say, it's where to say the words. In a place of privacy here and solitude, it's not just for communing with God in prayer, it's also being taught how to pray. We wrestle with our requests in secret, and we force ourselves to only talk to God. We come to God alone, and only God is our audience. No one else hears these things. And this private place is transformed into something sacred. And in His first teachings on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, He paints this captivating picture of this secret place, this inner chamber. And He emphasizes its allure and its importance. Now, and if we listen closely, we're going to discern exactly why Jesus says this. Why He says this is for this reason. This is a willful withdrawal from the world. We leave it all. We leave it all. We get away from everything. Prayer, communion, authentic worship, Jesus says, actually flourishes in the secret place. Pray in secret. Here's the second thing He says. Pray to the Father. Again, we're going to keep reading this. Listen to Jesus' words. And when you pray, go into your room, and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In these two verses, Jesus invokes the name Father three times. Look at this. The Father is the one to whom we pray. The Father is the one who answers that which we pray. And the Father is the one who knows our requests before we pray them. In other words, Jesus says that a prayer in secret is a prayer of encounter. We encounter the Father through prayer. Oh, intimacy. The creator of all things listens to me. The atmosphere in which I am to pray in that moment is filled with God's fatherly love and his infinite compassion. So every thought or petition we express becomes a simple, heartfelt, childlike trust in our Father. That's what it becomes. This is how Jesus teaches us to pray, by ushering us into the living presence of the Father. What we utter in that sacred space carries weight. And we must listen and hear what the Lord communicates with us there. Here's the third thing Jesus says, that we are to pray with expectation. Pray with expectation. Again, Matthew 6, verse 6, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God expects our approach to him to be with confidence. He's our Father. He's seeking us, authentic worshipers. But what is this reward, right? That's what we want to know. And are we to pray with this reward in mind? We're such a reward-based culture. You work hard, you get more money, right? We think that way. We got to sort of pull that apart here. Because it's first, we have to first notice here that we do approach the Father, we approach God with a posture of receptivity. We do that. There is a reply waiting for us. It's there. It's built into the machine of prayer. It's built into the system. It's an integral part of how we communicate with God. But here's the second thing to notice, is that the reward is the presence of God himself. That's the reward. Look, it's completely unproductive to feel an aloofness to God, that he is at some great distance from us, that he's above us, that space itself represents the mysteriousness and the unfathomableness of God. And look, if we see God that way, that he's somewhere else, and that we feel that our prayers have to cross this great chasm that feels impassable, that we have to pray harder and with more redundancy, we're going to start seeing that it's our effort that builds momentum for our prayers to cross some great divide. That's exhausting. You can't pray hard enough for God to hear you. If we took serious God's omnipresence, then the distance our prayers must travel infinitely short. I mean, Paul said in Acts 17 that in God we live and we move and we have our being. If we believe that, then God is present right here with us. It's been said that it's best to see God's omnipresence as water, that when you pour it into a space, it fills every space. Every crack and every crevice is found and filled by water. God, obviously, God's presence is much and vastly superior, but this is a comparable metaphor. God fills the spaces of our offices and our homes, just as he fills galaxies yet undiscovered. God is closer than the air that we breathe. This is the reward. God's presence in our communion is the reward. And let me ask you, is there really anything greater? Can any request equal the giver of that request? I don't think so. Here's the fourth thing that Jesus teaches, that we pray with assurance. We pray with assurance. Again, Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, this leads to a little bit of a temptation for us. I mean, if He already knows, then why ask? You've thought it. I don't want this to diminish your need and my need for prayer, for communion with God. Look, if we believe that prayer is only the vehicle by which we get stuff, get the things that we want, then we're going to be disappointed. We're going to find prayer is disappointing. But as we've seen, that's not really the reason for prayer. Instead, I think it's important to see Jesus' teaching here as an act of faith. We don't have to resort to the desperate multitude and urgency of words attempting us to force an unwilling God to listen. Prayer is not manipulation. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't have to manipulate God here. It's communion. It's intimacy. It's worship in spirit and in truth. It's asking and receiving. It's a conversation. What this does is it actually allows us an introspection that helps us align our requests with God's will for our lives. Let me give you sort of a practical example. This is 8 or 9 years ago in my life, it's a personal story. I was pouring out my frustrations to the Lord. I think we've all done that in our prayers. And actually, what I'm telling you is quite a momentous prayer in my life. I was doing a little prayer walk in a large space. It was dark. And I was just pouring it out. It was just coming. I was exhausted in life, stuck, felt trapped, was hurting. And I was asking the Lord for all kinds of stuff. And as I prayed, I had this thought. This is why it's a momentous prayer. If God actually granted me one request of all of the things that I was asking, just one, which would it be? Which one of the 100 or so requests that I value more than the others? It's hypothetical, it's a thought experiment, but that's what I thought. So I kind of meditated over that thought for just a minute, because that was pretty momentous to me. If I could just get one, what would it be? What would it be? And I realized something that I'd never thought before, that my acceptance of any one of those things, would have reverberations and waves, not just in my life, but in the lives of others, perhaps for that they didn't ask for. That would happen. And listen, I don't mean to sound sacrilegious with what I'm about to say. I know I'm a human. But I felt in that moment, thinking through this scenario, that I had a little glimpse into the mind of God. I mean, Paul says that in Corinthians, right? The Spirit gives us access to the mind of God. I felt that happened to me. Because I got to thinking and meditating over that thought and thought, what would it mean to be God Himself and to know every single wave that would occur from one small pebble of a request in an ocean of history? One thing could change multiple things. It paralyzed me. It scared me a little bit. And it changed the way I prayed. That moment did. Because I realized at that moment that I'm not smart enough to know what I want. Thought I was. But I realized then that I wasn't. And here's the beauty of Jesus' teaching. I don't have to be. Neither do you. The Father already knows. He already knows it. Jesus taught prayer as worship, as communion with God, as intimacy, as the way to be a worshiper that God seeks. Because truly, prayer is the way that we encounter the Father, to learn from Him, to deepen and stretch our faith. It is the way to worship in spirit and in truth, and amen. Let's stand together and let's pray as we close. Blessed Savior, we praise you. We praise you for a lot of things, but right now we praise you for just giving us and instituting the secret place as the sacred space where you meet each of your disciples individually and you reveal the Father to us. And I pray here that you strengthen our faith in the tender love and kindness of the Father so that whenever we feel sinful or troubled, that our immediate instinct will be to go where we know the Father waits for us, knowing that prayer in that sacred place never goes unanswered. May the assurance that He knows our needs, before we even ask, bring us to a place of restful faith, trusting that He will provide all that His children requires. And may the secret place of prayer become the most cherished spot on earth for us. And Lord, I pray that you bless the secret places of your faithful people everywhere. That in those spaces, we become the worshipers you seek. May your wonderful revelation of the Father's tenderness liberate all believers from viewing secret prayer as a duty or a burden. And instead, may we see it as the highest privilege of our lives, a source of joy and blessing. Bring back, Lord, bring back those who are discouraged because they feel they have nothing to offer in prayer. Help them to understand that they need only come with their emptiness to the one who possesses everything and delights in giving. May their focus be not on what they have to offer the Father, but on what the Father eagerly awaits to give them. We pray in Jesus' name that you draw us all closer to yourself and to the Father in the secret place of prayer. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen.